I cannot tell you how many times I've entered into discussions of folks with Bible topics, and especially those that aren't Christians, and just meeting them and seeing if they would have an interest in Bible study, and they said, yes, be very interested in doing that. And they would want to study Revelation. And that happens so often. I don't know if it's something in the human psyche that the mysterious just is, we're drawn to it. We want to look into those things and have discussions about it, whatever it is. I don't know. But I put down a few thoughts in connection with this as far as what I've presented to those that had that desire to look into Revelation. And I try to make it very short and make it very concise to move on to things that are very needful. And certainly there are aspects of Revelation that are very needful. We look at the second and third chapter especially of Revelation. We'll be mentioning that in just a little bit. The direction that is given by the messages that Jesus through John gave to the seven churches of Asia. And we can look, I believe, any congregation that is in existence can look and say that they are one of those congregations. And so there's very, very needful things that are written in Revelation, but the way of salvation is not in Revelation. Conduct here upon this earth is not necessarily in Revelation, other than "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life," such as in Revelation 2 and verse 10. Different aspects of the organization of the church, it's not there. The things that we find in the epistles and also in Acts that are left for us really give us those sort of directions. But let me just go into this and maybe it'll make a little bit better sense of what I'm trying to say. It's a book that is needful, but one that it needs to be recognized also, especially in the way that it is written. First of all, when we look, the title is Revelation, not Revelations. And I believe that what Jesus is making known at this time in various ways, with the seals, with the riders of the horses, all the different things that we see in there, all deal with one particular revelation that he is giving to these people that he's writing to. It's not multiple revelations. It's one singular revelation that is presented in several different ways. One message that he has for them. The date of the writing of is debatable. I will make some points in connection with this as far as what I believe about the date of writing. The purpose of the writing is a topic of question, especially when you go out into the world and people see, of course, the thousand-year reign. They see all sorts of different things that are in Scripture. Only 144,000 are saved. We see a lot of different things in Revelation that people take and try to make particular doctrines and beliefs and teachings out of that. I want you to consider some of these thoughts with me. First of all, some indications that are in the letter. The letter is self-described in the introduction, I believe. And I believe this is also sometimes overlooked. Revelation, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, and I'll just deal right now with the first part here, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must surely come to pass, and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. First of all, we understand that Jesus is the author of this. The one that penned it, of course, was John, and it was given to his servants. And I believe these servants are going to be identified. You break it all down, it is to Christians, but there are some in particular that are named in connection with this revelation that comes from John that had the explaining to do of the things that are written in this book. The address of the letters made by Jesus to John, verse 1, The letter is self-described in this way, as we also see, to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. That's in verse 1. For the time is near, in verse 3. And we drop down to verse 19 of the first chapter, the things which will take place after this. Here we have a time frame reference. The purpose of this letter is that which is taking place soon. And we'll go into this in more detail. This is going to be what Jesus is presenting is different than what Daniel received. And we'll note that a little bit later on. Daniel received a revelation, actually several, but one that was, I believe, focused and presented in several different ways also. He was told not to shut up, he was told to shut the book up. He was told to shut the revelation up that he had received. We're going to see here that Jesus says, don't seal this, don't shut it up. What is that I have given unto you? The word shortly here, technios in the Greek, an adjective denoting swift, speed, and soon. And so wherever I look at this and look at the word and the meaning of that word, this is not something as Jesus addresses his servants and Christians in these churches that he is speaking to, of something that's going to take place a millennium in the future. It's not that. It's something that's going to take place very, very shortly. And he says, for the time is near. It is nigh. It is also rendered in other versions as, what I'm speaking of is at hand. It's about to take place. And then he says, in verse 1 also, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And that word signified there, as we look at it, it means to give a sign. To indicate the word is appropriate to the symbolic character of the book of Revelation. A lot of signs, a lot of symbols that couldn't be physical, couldn't be literal in any way, because just some things wouldn't exist. You have a large part of the earth that gets torn away and it still is in existence and so forth. And that just doesn't make sense as far as the physical is concerned. There is some other message that is being given by the allusions in that revelation. And so then we also see in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Whatever is written in Revelation was going to be understood. It was going to be a directive that Jesus gave. It was going to be some information that he gave, since it was a revelation. And it would be understood. It would not be a mystery, but rather it would be that which was revealed, because not only was it revealed, what was given as far as the instructions were concerned to these people needed to be kept. And then we see the letters written to a specific group. When we look back in Revelation 1 verses 4 and also verse 11, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches that are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And so we have a specific group that is mentioned here, that Jesus wants this letter to get to. It's not written to all churches. Certainly there is preservation for us today, and I think rightfully so, especially as we look at those things that are clearly understood in Revelation, such as in the second and third chapter. But this at this time was written in this signified way, as we're going to be seeing in just a moment, to these seven churches for their information and for their direction, especially about what was to take place very shortly. That would be in the lifetime of the people that he is writing this letter to. The time of the writing. There are those that really hold to two different time frames. It's either the early writing, somewhere around 70 AD, and they see within that time frame, and they take from some of the things that they see in the letter, that Jesus is warning about the destruction of Jerusalem. And when we think about that, the churches that is named by Jesus are not in Judea, but rather they are in Asia. quite some distance away from Jerusalem. Secondly, we see the word temple several times that is in Revelation. But it is the word naos, and that used in a symbolic way only in reference to the holy and most holy place, not Hieron, which refers to the structure and is never used figuratively. I find it hard to understand that if Jesus was writing about the destruction of the Hieron, that is the temple complex that took place in 70 AD, why he would not use that word in this address that he gives to them, but rather use the figurative about and worship before God and that which is holy and so forth, and use that word naos. And so I don't believe that it is the early date. I believe that it is the latter date that it was given. If the purpose was to escape the destruction of Jerusalem, then the wrong audience was addressed when we wrote this to Asia, rather than to those that were in Judea, where these things were going to be taking place, and did take place in AD 70. And so it leads me to believe it was somewhere around the 95 AD time frame. The address, again, is to the seven churches. The letter was understandable and made so by what is described. You see that he says in Revelation 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. I don't believe that congregations have their own angels as far as heavenly angels are concerned, and I don't believe that at that time that there were heavenly angels stationed at each congregation. That would take this letter and then explain to the congregation what it was saying. But I do believe that they were angels, used in the generic sense, messengers, that were able to read what was written, and for a very specific purpose, the reason that it had to be explained, as we'll see in just a moment, that each congregation had a man that had the miraculous ability to understand what was written. Notice that word angel, agalos in the Greek, a messenger, an envoy, one who is sent. Evidently, the symbolic language would be revealed to these angels, these messengers in each congregation. And consider the gifts that was given at the time. When we look back in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8, there, of course, are 9 different gifts that are given. But I want to just focus in here on verse 8. If you look through verse 10, you'll see the other gifts that are given through the Holy Spirit in the first century. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So there was that gift of knowledge, to where there would be the revealing of words such as, and especially as, Revelation was written, so that there would be understanding. And Revelation, again, is written in these signs. The old preachers used to say, John said that that Jesus said it was signified or signified. Because of the symbolic nature in the things that are written in this particular book. And so here's the reason, I believe, for the symbolism when we look in Revelation 1 verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was there not just to write this letter. He was there because he was imprisoned there. And he was imprisoned there, as he says, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so he was placed there by the Roman government because of his teaching of Jesus and, of course, the accusations that were made. He was a Christian. And so he was going through that persecution, and he was exiled then to this island. And the things that he wrote, I think the focal point that we'll be looking at has to do with the Roman Empire. And if he had plainly said, you know, the emperor of the Roman Empire calls himself God, and he is not God, he is just a man, and he will pass away as all others pass away that have ever lived upon this earth, and so he is not a God, well, that would have ended his life immediately if a letter like, as a matter of fact, the letter probably would not have been sent out in the first place. And so the message of the revelation, in just a moment, let me see if I can get this cleared up here. Okay. The message of the revelation is this. The trials and persecutions you are going through will come to an end, and will come to an end soon. I believe that's what Jesus is writing about in Revelation to these seven churches of Asia. Notice with me. Here's the cry that is sent forth from the children of God at that time. Revelation 6 and verse 10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" It was terrible persecution that was taking place at this time, and had been taking place for quite some period of time. Against Christians, for a period of time, Christians were just another sect of the Jews as far as the Romans were concerned. That delineation came a little bit later on, where there was recognition by at least some of the emperors that Christianity was not part of Judaism. And so there was a separate aspect as far as the persecution was concerned and so forth. But here you have placed into words in this book, I think, what it is that Jesus is telling these people besides the instruction that he gives to the seven churches, five of which are, you need to change your ways, you need to repent, or else I will remove my fellowship from you. Two of them are, don't give up, keep going, you're doing good. He also tells them, this persecution that you're going through right now is going to come to an end. And so the Lord's reply to what they were saying and thinking in connection with this. Revelation 6 and verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that should rest a little while longer until both the number of the fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. He's saying it's coming soon. The persecution is going to be over. The Lord is going to make that take place. All things are not completed at this time, but it will be completed very soon. Revelation 22, verses 6 through 8. These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Again, there is the repeat. This persecution will not go on and on and on. There's going to be relief from that. We see it again when we look in Revelation 22, verses 10 through 12. And here is where I was speaking earlier. In contradiction to what was given to Daniel, where Daniel was told to seal up the book, seal up the prophecies that are made, because it's going to take place long into the future. This is what is told John. Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And so he's saying, what I'm speaking of in connection with the cry of the saints, when will this persecution end? It will shortly come to pass. The time of that is near ending. And do not seal up this prophecy, because it's not going to be far, far into the future, but rather it is right at hand. Well, he says also in Revelation 22 and verse 20, surely I am coming quickly. And that's what Jesus says. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, John says. He's not talking here about the second coming. Again, this is judgment language. Just as used in connection with the destruction of the temple when we look in 1 Kings, the 9th chapter. Just as used in connection with the destruction of the temple completely in AD 70, as we see in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Judgment, as we see, language that is used in connection with the second coming. But here's the difference. He says, I'm coming quickly. It's going to take place soon. The time is at hand. If the relief for these Christians that were crying for their blood to be avenged and for this persecution to stop, if it was not soon but 300 plus years into the future, what blessing would these Christians realize? I think it would have been an empty promise that was made by the Lord if it didn't stop within their lifetime. And history, I believe, shows us that it did stop within their lifetime. Relief came in the days following the writing of Revelation. I want you to note, Nerva, who reigned as emperor 96-98 AD, with the Christians, he ignored those who wanted them persecuted and instead treated them like other citizens. Very short period of time after the book was written. Trajan, 98-117, he ended persecution of the Jews and Christians and generally boosted Roman morale by his mild behavior. Hadrian, the persecutions of the second century were sporadic, local, and intermittent, One notable piece of evidence is a letter by Hadrian to Minucius Fundanus, proconsul of Asia. In this letter, the emperor menaced false accusers and forbade any sizable persecutions against Christians. Antoninus Pius, 138 to 161 AD. Though many emperors chose actively to seek out and persecute those who practiced Christian rituals, Emperor Antoninus Pius instead extended the policy of his predecessors and adoptive father, the Emperor Hadrian. Christians were to be left alone unless they committed an actual crime. 65 years after the writing, approximately after the writing of Revelation, if you take Revelation written in 95, as I do, 65 years of relative peace from Nerva through Pius, those particular emperors. We do see, though, that there would be a period of reprisal that would take place, and I believe that Jesus foretold this when we look in Revelation 20, verse 2 through 3. It says, He laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. And remember that when you look at some of these words, such as Satan and so forth, the word means adversary. And shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. There are those that believe that during the so-called 1,000-year reign, well, then Satan will be loosed by the Lord before the end of time to see if he can fool more people, because there are those that went through the second chance during the 1,000-year reign here upon the earth that supposedly takes place. That none of that, of course, is scriptural. But rather, I believe it is in reference to what we see in history. Marcellus Aurelius, 161 to 180, one of the most brutal and well-documented campaigns of state terror and religious persecution took place. In the first year of the reign of Commodus, 180 to 192, occurred an initial chapter of the African persecution. 12 Christians were executed. We see Decius, Trebonius, Gallus, Valerian, Shapur the First, Galenius. We see that there were persecutions taking place, and then there was the beginning of the halt of those persecutions. And we see Diocletian involved and several of the others, and as we know, of course, when we get down to 310 to 313 with Constantine the Great, 306 to 337, Constantine the Great, that the persecutions ended completely, at least by the Roman Empire at that time. And so when we look, I think we see a message that is given by Jesus. And Jesus' promise was realized by the Christians that he was addressing in Asia in 95 AD, that there would be relief and it would be coming very shortly, and I believe that it did. And even history tells us that. We look at Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. Now the 1,000 years had expired. Satan will be released from prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together, to gather them together in battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. A fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There was the victory that was won by Christ Jesus. And Constantine, I believe, brought forth the end of that particular series of persecutions that had taken place for many years. There was relief that was recognized. So the revelation, when written and explained, is not a letter of mystery. That is, when it was written in 95 and explained in the next few years, it was not a mystery. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. They couldn't keep it unless they understood it. And it was explained by the messenger at each congregation that had the miraculous gift of knowledge. It was given by the Holy Spirit so that these signs and symbols were very clear to them. I don't believe that they necessarily are for us today. I know there are a lot of brethren who say they know exactly what is being spoken of in Revelation. More power to them. I will say that I don't, and the reason that I don't is that I don't believe that it is revealed to us. But I believe that we understand some things from, at least, the introduction that is there in Revelation, some of the repeat things of, I'm coming quickly. It was a letter of hope and comfort, Revelation 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. Where I'm telling you, the relief that you're going to receive, you can count on it. It's going to happen. And I will affect it. And the Lord, I believe, manipulated the Roman government in that particular way, and by the men that had been placed in the office of emperor at the times, in order to give relief to his Christians, to his children, that were still living after the writing of the letter of Revelation. How can that be? Somebody come and check my plug, if you would, back here. It was a letter of hope and comfort, and the especially edifying words are still for us today. And let's see, it's right here. Okay. Chapters 2 and 3, the address of the Lord to the seven churches. And we can look at ourselves and we can say that South Loop Church of Christ fits one of these. And the elders need to make sure that it fits one of the two that are positively spoken of. We also see that Jesus, and here's another reason I think for the letter and the preservation of it, Jesus cares and cares for his own. And there's comfort in this whenever you think about these terrible persecutions that were taking place. And Jesus gives promise it will end. There will be rest for you. These things will cease. Jesus cares and cares for his own. Revelation 22, 12 through 21. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves or practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part of from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And the revelation comes to an end. We look at that, and I'll tell you, I'm so glad that this letter has been preserved for us. I believe that there are aspects of it that I don't understand. But I believe that this message that is given, I do understand. We should be grateful for it. That the Lord, even in the times that these persecutions were taking place, was telling them, you trust in me, you follow my word, you be obedient. Blessed are they that do my commandments. Follow me, look unto me, don't look to yourselves as some of these other congregations are, but rather look to the Lord and you'll be blessed. And there will be a time in which there will be, of course, an end of this persecution. And so there is that thought that is given to us. Make sure that the... I'm sorry? Yeah, I bet that there's a button that's... It doesn't matter now. We're through. So this revelation is written. So this is how I present it to those that want to study Revelation. And I say to them after this presentation, would you be interested in looking at some of the things that took place prior to the writing of this book that showed not only congregations how they should conduct themselves, but individuals should conduct themselves, and what made people at that time Christians? And I'll tell them, whatever made people Christians at that time in the first century makes people Christians today if they will do the Lord's will. And so we'll look at Revelation, but let's go a little bit with that a little bit further on down the line. Let's start our study somewhere else. Could we look at something else? And the majority of time after presenting this, the people are receptive of that. And not not that great desire to look so much into the mystery, but rather into the revealed things. That's how I view Revelation. Just some thoughts for you. You may totally disagree with all this. You may say every part of the book of Revelation is explainable because of what is written in Daniel. Daniel is written, and Ezekiel was written, and Zechariah was written, all in connection with the coming of the Messiah. Here we have the Messiah, Christ Jesus, that already came. I disregard that particular thought that you can explain. The book of Revelation by Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, and so forth. I don't believe that. You know, even look into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, talks about vessels of wood, stone, hay, gold, and silver. Paul, the writer there. And he says, if you suffer loss, you'll be saved, but you'll have loss. And there he's talking about those that we study with, some that will turn out to be true children of God, others that will not. Whenever he talks to Timothy about the wood, hay, stubble, stone, gold, and silver, he's talking about our conduct. He uses the same allusions, but in totally different ways. And so I don't necessarily believe that, even though we have some similar wording in Daniel, that we can explain everything in Revelation. Is there judgment in connection with that? Yes, there is. But different judgments, I believe, that are being mentioned. Again, I leave it with you. If you're able to understand Revelation, please get with me and tell me all about it. I'm ready to receive it. If there are those here this evening that are not children of God, as I said, Jesus cares and cares for you. He has taken care of you in that He sent His only begotten Son here upon this earth to die for you. If He didn't care for you, He wouldn't have done that. And so He's done that in order for you to become one of His children. And he makes that call. Come. Just as He does at the end of Revelation. Maybe those here this evening that have not been living the way that they should. Come back to the Lord. He's there to receive you. The door is open. If the door is ever closed, it's not by Him. It's by you. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.